Right now, many churches are planning their budgets for the next fiscal year. Your church can support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. by joining the Issues Etc. 300. We're looking for 300 congregations to include $1,000 in their mission or advertising budgets. Find out more about the Issues Etc. 300 on the support page of our website, issuesetc.org. Don't miss your congregation's budget deadline. Download the flyer and present it to your congregation today. There are several things that are unusual about this story in 2 Kings chapter 4. The prophet Elisha visits a woman that, well, it's not the only story involving this woman. And in the course of the prophet's visit, the woman's son, well, does he die or is he just sick? That's one of the peculiar things about this story. And then, whether he was dead or sick unto death, the prophet raises him up in a very peculiar way. He kind of overlays his body on top of the body of the boy, and the boy lives. I wonder if there's a foreshadowing, not only in the shape of the body there, but also in that kind of association with the cross of Jesus Christ, raising us up by his death. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. It's Monday, June the 6th, for the next half hour of this hour of the program. Deaconess Pam Nielsen will be our guest. We're going to be teaching a Sunday school lesson, Journeying with Elisha the Prophet, 2 Kings chapter 4. Deaconess Pam Nielsen is senior editor of Sunday School Youth and Family Materials for Concordia Publishing House, based in St. Louis. Their Sunday school curriculum, Growing in Christ. Pam, welcome back.
Thank you.
It is a miracle. There's no doubt about that. But you say that this is a story about faith in God's promises. Why?
Well, God promises to provide all that we need for this body and life. He promises life and salvation. And this is the same God that we have today. This is pre-Christ. This is Old Testament, but the same God, the God who created Adam and Eve, and as we studied last week, the one who sent Adam and Eve out of the garden after their sin with the promise of a Savior, with the promise of salvation. And this is the God who has been with his people in their wanderings in the wilderness and is now in the time of the kings, the same God who loves and has made many promises and made good on his promises. So this is certainly a lesson about that. And this woman, the Shunammite woman, recognizing that Elijah is a man of God, and she tells her husband that this is a holy man of God, and she cares for him in a way that is hospitable and honorable, a way that is fitting of his office and calling as a man of God, and she looks to him through this whole account. It's very clear that she looks to him for what God can do, for the answers she seeks, just as we might look to our pastor as the man of God that God has placed in our midst to be our spiritual caregiver and the one who speaks God's word of law and gospel to us.
Tell us the story.
Well, sure. And the story is in 1 Kings, I think it is, chapter 4, or 2 Kings, chapter 4, and it's the prophet Elisha, and he's on his way to Shunem, and the text tells us that there's a wealthy woman who lived there. Interesting that the story really focuses on the woman, though she's not widowed, she is married, and she lives there, and she urges him to eat, so somehow she's encountered him and invites him into their home. And then tells her husband, I know this is a holy man of God. It doesn't say how she knows that, maybe by conversation or how he's dressed, but she clearly understands him to be that. And she asks her husband to make a room on the roof of their house. Now, those houses were probably flat-roofed, so that's not too hard to do. Add some walls. And she says, put there a bed, a table, a chair, a lamp, and whenever he comes through, he can stay there. So that is done, and then fast forward, one day he comes, and he turns into the chamber to rest, and he's with his, his assistant, his servant Gehazi, and he asks for her to be called, and he's grateful for what she has done for him and for his work, and so he wants to do something for her. What can he do as in gratitude? And he offers to talk to the king on her behalf or to the commander of the army, and she says, I'm fine. I dwell among my own people," and she feels good and safe there. And so then he says, "You know, well, what can we do for her?" And the servant tells him, "She's got no son, and her husband is old." And so he calls her, and he tells her she's going to have a son the following spring. And she says, "No, you know, no, my lord, O man of God, do not lie to me." She can't imagine how this could happen, and what a promise he's making. But indeed, she conceives, she bears a son, and then the child grows. We fast forward again in these few short verses. The boy is grown. He's out one day in the field with his father and the reapers, and he has a headache, a serious one enough that he's carried to his mother. And it says that the child sat on her lap till noon, and then he died. And she went up and laid him on the bed, on the rooftop bed where Elijah would stay. And she sent for her servant and donkey, and she said, "I quickly will go to get the man of God." And, you know, she's asked, "Why is she going?" She says, "It's all well. I just, let's go fast." And she goes to find him. And he sees her, and he sends sends Gehazi there and says, "There she is. Go and meet her and ask her how she is. Is all well?" And of course, the woman, the same answer she gives in her household, "Yes, all is well." But she wants to see Elijah, and when she gets to him, she falls at his feet. And he says, "Leave her alone. You know, there's something going on. I don't know what." And he asks her, and she tells him, the boy that was given her, the boy she didn't ask for, is now sick and dead. And so he tells the servant to go take his staff, don't greet anyone, don't speak to anyone, and put the staff on the face of the child. And she goes with him to do that, but nothing happens. And then Elijah has to come, or does come, finding that his servant with his staff didn't make anything happen. He comes in, sees the boy lying dead on his bed. He closes the door. He prays to his Lord, and he lays upon the child, mouth to mouth, eyes to eyes, hands to hands, and stretches his whole self on top of the boy. And it says the flesh of the child became warm, and he got up and walked away. He's healed, he's risen, and then he goes to get the woman and tells her, "Get your son, pick him up." And that's the end of the story. The boy is alive, and the woman is called to see him.
There does seem to be, I mean, just for the sake of clarity of background on this text, there seems to be some disagreement, perhaps even in the text, as to who knows who's dead here, because, and some have concluded maybe it isn't a resurrection, but in fact it's quite clear several points in the text that the child is dead, but the household doesn't seem to know that. She seems to kind of keep that to herself.
Yes.
Until the prophet arrives, because, and I think it's signaled by the fact that the servant doesn't know why you'd go see the man of God.
Yeah.
I mean, if the child has just died, it would seem obvious you're going to seek something from God.
Right. Yeah, there's some confusion, and the servants approach her and says, you know, "Why will you go to him today? It's not a new moon. It's not a Sabbath. You know, what's the big deal? This is out of the ordinary for her to do that. She's a woman that worships. She goes to hear him teach and preach, but this is out of the ordinary. And you know, she just simply stills his questions with "all is well," but then says, you know, "Hurry the animal on. Don't slacken the pace unless I tell you." And I think there is controversy as I've read different things preparing for this today. Some things indicate maybe he was just ill and perhaps unconscious, or others that he died. I will tell you that our lessons in this summer series teach that he was dead, and that this is a resurrection story, And I don't think that's wrong. But it's an interesting controversy to me. I'd like to look into it further. But the text says that he's dead. And this is, in so many ways, you see parallels of this connections. You know, I thought of Abraham and Sarah and Isaac. And not really a resurrection story there, but God giving a child where there wasn't one and then taking it away almost, but then providing a ram. Here again, we have a child provided where there wasn't one, and the child dies and then is risen. You have, of course, both of those foreshadow the story of our Lord, who Mary and Joseph get the word that they will have a child. And indeed, that child will meet his death on the cross and as the Son of God and the Son of Man, paying for the sins of the world. That was not one, you know, that death had to happen for you and I, and that resurrection as well. So there's so many connections here to other Bible stories that we've studied and talked about.
Now, we've only got about 30 seconds here. This is really a story of two promises and, or actually one promise that is kept twice. The child is born, and then the child is raised from the dead, and the woman seems to steadfastly believe it all the way through. About 20 seconds before we take our break for your thoughts on that.
Well, that's right. She's very steadfast in her trust in God through this man of God that is in her midst. And he tells her that she's going to have the baby. She can barely believe it, but she does. It happens. And then when the child takes sick, she calls on him again.
Well, when we come back, it sounds like what God would want us to do with his promises is stick to them just as God sticks to his own promises. We'll be right back. Talk more about that.
We know that you want to build your family on the right foundation from the very start, the foundation of Jesus Christ. Concordia Publishing House offers more than 8,000 products for churches, schools, and homes, dedicated customer service, and an experienced staff to help you focus on what matters most. Click to connect at cph.org. Concordia Publishing House, listening, responding, providing for God's people. Concordia Publishing House, cph.org.
Hi, this is Pastor Dan Kistler of Our Savior's Lutheran Church in Pacifica, California. A small congregation on the Pacific Coast just south of San Francisco, we invite you to join us as we receive Christ's gifts of forgiveness, life, and salvation that He won for us on the cross and now delivers to us through His Word, baptism, and the Lord's Supper. For more information about us or for free downloadable sermons, visit our website at oursaviorspacifica.com. God's peace be with you always in our Savior, Jesus Christ.
Grace, faith, Scripture, and Christ alone. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Dr. Lawrence White of Our Savior Lutheran Church in Houston, Texas, on why they support Issues, Etc.
Our Savior in Houston has deliberately included Issues, Etc. as a significant part of our outreach ministry, and we regard every dollar that we've committed to this ministry is a dollar well spent in the extension of the kingdom of God, the proclamation of the Lord Jesus Christ, the demonstration that our Lord Jesus is not irrelevant to what's going on in the culture, that our historic biblical Lutheran theology is more urgently needed at this moment than at any other moment in history, and Issues, Etc. is in the forefront of that movement.
To find out how your congregation can support this worldwide outreach, visit the support page of our website, issuesetc.org, and look for the Issues, Etc. 300. Welcome back to Issues, Etc. 10 more minutes with Deaconess Pam Nielsen talking about the promises of God and this woman's faith in the promise made through the prophet Elisha in 2 Kings chapter 4, teaching a Sunday school lesson. I'm Todd Wilkin. In about 15 minutes, we'll continue our series with Pastor Will Wheaton on the Athanasian Creed, not confusing the persons or dividing the substance. We'll pick it up and take up a big section of making fine distinctions in that great creed confessing the Trinity, the Incarnation, and the saving work of Jesus Christ, the Athanasian Creed, in about 15 minutes here on the program. Pam, Luther talks about prayer as being the act of the Christian armed with the promises of God, rubbing those promises back into God's ears. And it sounds as though this story is a great example of someone who clings as fastly to God's promises as God is eager to keep them. Talk about that, if you would.
Well, that's a great quote to bring into this. It's exactly true. This woman understands and believes in God, the true God, and understands that this prophet Elijah it's really her pastor that has been placed in her midst, who she learns from and hears the promises of God. And she clings to those. And when you see in the text, first her care for him out of gratitude for God and what he's done. But then later, after the boy is born and then he takes sick, you know, her words to him, quite interesting, because, you know, for a woman, much easier to never have a child than to have one and lose a child. The pain in that, and she expresses that pain. She expresses her grief, and yet as she's doing it, she's basically calling on him to do something, calling on God to do something, and trusting that he can and that he will. And she sticks with him. She sticks with his servant who he sends, and through the whole thing, you see her lining herself up with that and placing her life in his hands, in the life of her family. And that is what God calls us to do. And he gives us his promises. And, you know, that's such the richness of prayer, that we have God's word spoken to us, that we can repeat back to him what he promised us. Not so much to remind him of it, but to remind us as we're speaking it. He will make good on his promises. He's already made good on the greatest promise, and that is the promise to send a Savior from sin, death, and the devil. And he did that with his one and only Son, Jesus Christ, on the cross. So when we pray, we have that assurance already taken care of. Everything else is less than that, and he promises to provide all that we need. He promises to be with us in this life, and he promises to give us what is best for us and to be with us through it all. And so, yes, we pray by speaking back to him the very words he's spoken to us and trusting in those words, because he is our Heavenly Father who loves us.
Speaking of the cross, you might have mentioned something about this briefly before, but the manner in which the prophet raises this child is weird, but it seems to foreshadow, both in its form, literally, and in the connectedness between the prophet and this young dead boy, the contact between the two of them, the manner in which Christ will save us.
Yeah, it's really amazing, because it's when Elijah finally goes to the boy, he lays upon him, puts his mouth on his mouth, his eyes to his eyes, hands to hands. So you can see that, you know, it's like they're facing each other. He stretches himself upon him, and the flesh of the child becomes warm. Now, you know, certainly you see that posture of arms outstretched, and you see Christ on the cross for you, for me. But I also think back to the creation with Adam and the physicalness of that, and God taking the dust and creating a human out of it, and then breathing his breath into them, this giving life back to this child, and all of this really pointing forward to Christ and with his body on the cross, suffering and dying on that cross for us, being pierced in his side, his hands and feet being pierced, his crying out on the cross. He died the death that we deserved, and he did it for us so that we wouldn't have to. And so, yeah, you see those parallels and connections here. There's so many connections to things all over in Scripture, even the way that Elijah enters the room and Elisha enters the room and he first prays to the Lord. That harkens to Elijah's raising of the widow's son at Zarephath. You know, there's a connection to that Bible story, and you begin to see a pattern of how God works through his servants, and God makes good on his promises, and all of these little bits, little tastes, foretastes of the ultimate care for us and love for us, his mercy on the cross through his son.
Talk a bit about the woman's willingness to care for the prophet Elijah. This also, I mean, the parallels here between Elijah, who comes beforehand, and Elisha, who's now at the center of this story, are remarkable, but they're always cared for by women. Mm-hmm. And this woman does so as well. And you've made the connection here with our pastors. Mm-hmm. Scripture's quite clear. Don't muzzle the ox while he is treading out the grain. The Christian's privilege, responsibility, yes, to care for those who preach the word.
That's right. This is a beautiful, godly example of care for our pastors, the men that God has called and placed and put in our midst to give us his gifts of forgiveness and his gifts of word and sacrament. And that is their calling, and that office deserves our respect and honor and our support. And physical support in making sure that they have a place to sleep and food to eat and clothes to wear, verbal support, prayer support, all of those things. And you see a beautiful example of it here as in other places in Scripture. And this woman using what she's been called to as a wife in a home with given some financial means that they could add a room for this man and provide for him in that way. Not all of us can do that for our pastor, but whatever our station in life is, whatever our calling, how can we use that to care for the man of God in our midst and for his family and to lift him up in prayer and support?
It's about supporting the man, but it is most importantly because the man comes and the man goes and different men come and people have a different affinity for pastors.
That's
you know,
right.
Childhood pastors, things like that. It's far more than simply an affection for the man. This is about
the office.
The office and about supporting the ministry of the word. With about a minute, your final thoughts on that.
Well, that's exactly right. You know, to look beyond the way he parts his hair or how his children act or the clothes he wears or his mannerisms, but to see beyond that, to see our Lord who suffered and died for us and who loves us, and to care for him because he holds that office, to respect him, to honor him, to provide for him, no matter what we personally feel about that individual as another human being, but because he is God's man for us in this place. That changes our perspective, and you can tolerate a lot of things, and you can also think about what he tolerates in all of the people that he's called to minister. He sees beyond us, and he sees his Lord as well as he serves us. And that's where the focus is, on God for us in Christ, and this man who holds this office is the one that bears those gifts to us every day, every week.
Deaconess Pam Nielsen is Senior Editor of Sunday School Youth and Family Materials for Concordia Publishing House based in St. Louis. Their Sunday School curriculum is called Growing in Christ. Get a free sample. This thing is Christ-centered and cross-focused. You can tell if you listen to these regular installments with Pam. We base our conversations on growing in Christ. 1-800-325-3040. Ask for a free sample. 1-800-325-3040. or browse before you buy at our website, issuesetc.org. Pam, thanks for being our guest.
Thank you.
When we come back, we'll pick up part two of our weekly series on the Athanasian Creed. We're going to be talking about not confusing the substance or unduly dividing the persons of the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, with Pastor Will Wheaton for the entire second hour of this Monday afternoon's Issues, Etc. It's June the 6th. The promises of God are powerful, and we can cling to them as tenaciously as God clings to them. He clings to his promises. He clings to them because he is intent upon keeping each and every one of them, and we know that he keeps them because he has kept his promise to save us through Jesus Christ. And if he clings so firmly to these promises, whatever they may be, all with their yes in Jesus Christ, then we can cling to them as well and hold them before him at all times. Hour two in 7 minutes.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues, Etc. Issues, Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues, Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.